What do you do for a living? Think about asking some of the people of Scripture that question. David would say, well, I'm a shepherd. Peter would say, I'm a fisherman. Paul would say, I'm a tent maker. Lydia, I'm a seller of purple. But Rahab would have to answer that by saying, I'm a prostitute. You know, the Bible really doesn't shy away from the fact that this woman that we read about this week is known as Rahab the prostitute. She is known as that in Joshua chapter 2 at verse 1, Joshua chapter 6 at verse 17, verse 25 of Joshua chapter 6. And then also we'll see tonight two places in the New Testament she is referred to as Rahab the prostitute. That's five times when wouldn't you agree that one time would be enough? But it seems that God wants us to know and understand when it comes to Rahab, she was a prostitute. And it's not easy, I think, maybe for us to face that fact. I don't know, though, of any other woman in Scripture other than Sarah and Mary who is praised more than Rahab. I mean, think about it. She is held throughout Scripture as a great woman of God. And yet, I know some Sarahs. I know some Marys. How many little girls named Rahab do you know? But yet in Scripture, Rahab is held up as an example of faith. And that tells us something, that God is good at forgetting the past of people. And us, maybe not so much. We might tend to withhold our approval or acceptance of others based upon their past. But of course, God doesn't do that. And we understand that when it comes to God, God values the life of a prostitute just as he does a prophet. Joshua chapter 2, I want to begin reading. Nathan texted me yesterday and said, you're banking on me not getting to Rahab, huh? I said, not a chance. But he did. I can't believe it. But let's go to Joshua chapter 2, and I just think it'll be good. Let's just read this chapter together, and then I want to make just really answer just a few questions that this text brings to mind. But let's just read the story. It's a great story. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed to dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that, as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her in verse 14, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way. The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said in verse 21, "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." Don't you just love the report that they came back and concluded with? I mean, they've got this great confidence right now in God. And you can never be too confident when you are reporting on the faithfulness of God. And that's what these two do. And you think about Joshua and you think about the heart of Joshua. Joshua has waited years for this to happen. Some 38 years ready to go into this land. He's ready to go in. He's ready to take possession. But the people, remember, would not go because of their unbelief. And so for years, he has waited for this day. I just imagine the intensity that Joshua had and the excitement that Joshua had. And his goal and his aim, this time we are taking the land. This time we are going to enter. We are going to conquer. And he's had it with committees. You notice that. He doesn't ask the people if they want to go into the land. He's done with all of that. So he picks these two men. And what's different, I think, from the last time the spies went in is the last time the spies went in and they're checking out the land, they're checking out the produce, and they're just kind of checking out the ability of the land to support themselves as a nation. Now this time, these two guys go in for information, for military information, because this time they're going in and it is going to be war. So what does this really mean for us, though? What does this story say to us? How does this connect to us? Well, I think there's a lot of connections. And there's some questions that maybe come to mind. What does Jericho represent? How do we relate to this city of Jericho? Well, I want to say that Jericho can represent a rebellious world in which judgment from God is imminent. This world that we described this morning from 1 John chapter 2, the world that is completely opposed to God, that rejects anything related to the one true living God. That's what Jericho represents. It represents this world where judgment is coming. There is nothing you can do to stop it. It is imminent. What does Rahab represent? Well, Rahab represents all of those the God of grace intends to spare before he sends his judgment. If you can see that, it says all of those. That would include us. All of us, right? All of us that the God of grace intends to spare before he sends his judgment. I mean, think about that. Isn't that the God that we know? The holy God who must judge sin, who cannot tolerate sin, who punishes sin. He is holy. He must judge sin. But if there is one righteous person in that city, remember the story of Sodom. If there's just one righteous person, he's going to bring him out before he sends his judgment in. And so you think about these two men that we might say, well, just so happen to show up at the house of this prostitute. They just happen to go there. Well, I want to say that I believe that it has to be the providence of God for these two men that day, that night, to show up at the door of Rahab's house. Maybe it was because they felt like as if they're coming in to spy out this city, that maybe this would be the best place for them to be. Maybe the best place for them to hide out is in this harlot's house. But let me ask this question, and you may think, do we really need to ask this? But I wanted to discuss this for just a moment. Was Rahab really a prostitute? Was Rahab really a prostitute? You might be saying, well, of course, why are you asking that question? Well, there are some. There are actually some Jewish traditions. And I believe at one time there was a version that had a footnote at the end of Joshua chapter 2 at verse 1 that said that Rahab, the prostitute, could be that she was Rahab the innkeeper, and that's all that she was. And it seems to me maybe there's some with just uncomfortable about God who would use a woman who is a prostitute, and of course, end up praising her for her faith. Maybe they're just a little bit uncomfortable about that. And so someone comes along and says, well, this Hebrew word can also mean that she's an innkeeper. Maybe she just kind of managed the motel. I don't think so. I think it is clear from Scripture, especially as we'll see in a moment. I'm not going to go to those passages yet. But in the New Testament, every time Rahab is mentioned, it is clear that the New Testament writers say Rahab the prostitute. This woman was a harlot. That's what she did. So yes, she was a sinful woman. But she is a woman who God puts on display for us as an example of his marvelous, wonderful grace. Rahab demonstrates to us that even at our lowest point, even when and if we find ourselves at the very bottom of the gutter, Rahab stands as a beacon of hope to those of us who have been broken, hurting, bruised. Anytime that we have fallen, and maybe we have thought to ourselves and we've looked in the mirror and said, well, there's no hope for me, we can turn to Scripture and we can go to Rahab the harlot, and see at this moment, she is in the hall of faith. God commends her for her faith. If God can save her, he can certainly save you. He can save me. Well, what about her lie? This oftentimes comes up. I think it comes up all the time. I mean, it's clear, right? It is clear from this story that Rahab tells a lie. Once again, God doesn't kind of brush over that. I mean, it's clear in the Scripture that she lies. Well, think about this. Just because the Scripture commends a person for their righteous acts, for their acts of faith, it doesn't mean that that individual was always perfect, right? That they did always everything that God wanted them to do. You just think about that and think about in Scripture. God used Peter. Was Peter always perfect? Of course not. We think about Peter, we might think about the story of Peter denying Jesus 3 times. And yet it was Jesus who used Peter and gave him the keys to the kingdom of heaven to preach the gospel on the day of Pentecost. He even rebuked him for his lack of faith in Matthew chapter 14. And yet God chose him to preach the gospel. God chose him to write 2 letters in our New Testament. So he was not chosen because of his sins. I think Peter was chosen in spite of his sin. And this just shows us once again that God can use anyone for his purposes. But think about it. Every person, everyone who is saved, any individual who is in Christ, every person has sinned. Or as 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that Randy read for us earlier, we looked at this morning, right? Fearful, the unbelieving, the murderer, the blasphemer, the adulterer, the thief. Such were some of you. And even after we've been washed, sanctify, we continue that sanctification process. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. And I think this is where we find Rahab. Rahab is learning. She needs to grow, but I'll mention in a moment, we can look at her faith and see that she had faith in God. But the point that I'm making is that all faithful followers of God sin. If anyone says he has no sin, he's a liar and he deceives himself. 1 John chapter 1 tells us. Rahab's dishonesty, her lie, is never condoned in Scripture. It's never condoned in Scripture. She was commended. She was spared by God's grace from the destruction of Jericho because of her faith. Because of her faith and her action of faith at the time. But no doubt about it, Rahab's like us. She was still a work in progress. And the Bible clearly condemns lying. We've seen how God felt about that in the book of Exodus, of course, in the Ten Commandments. But nowhere in the Bible is Rahab just kind of condemned for her lie. Yes, that was wrong. But the point that I want you to see is that she is praised for her demonstration of faith. I mean, think about it in Hebrews chapter 11. We get to verse 31. But before that, Abraham, or Noah before that, Abraham. Was Abraham perfect? Did Abraham lie? Absolutely. But yet in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31, Rahab is praised for her faith. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. God used that circumstance for his purposes, but did God need Rahab to lie in order to accomplish his purpose and take Jericho? Of course not. God didn't need Rahab to do that. But Hebrews chapter 11, she is commended for her faith. In James chapter 2, in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works? Think about this. Right before this, who is used as an example of faith? Faith in action. Abraham, the father of faith. And right after that, here is Rahab the prostitute. She is justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. Both of these verses indicate the fact that Rahab put her faith in God. And she even had faith in God before the spies even arrived. I mean, look at what she comes and she says to the spies. This is Joshua chapter, if I can see it, Joshua chapter 2 at verse 9. She said to them, I know that the Lord, look at this confidence that she has, the faith that she has. I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. Listen to the faith that she had in God in verse 11, Joshua chapter 2. As soon as we heard it, she says, our hearts melted and there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God. Listen to this statement of faith. He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. It seems to me that Rahab had allegiance to God before they even crossed the Jordan to enter the land. And because of her faith in God, in a God that she barely knew about, God took her from a house of shame, put her in a hall of faith. So what is it? What is it about Rahab and what is it about her faith? This is the last question I want to ask. What is it about Rahab's faith that impressed God? And I think by these three things that I want to mention to you tonight that we see from Rahab is we can learn how to be saved. These things are absolutely critical. And the first thing that we see, we just looked at in this text, is that she took to heart. I love the suspense and I always ruin it. I get impatient. She took to heart the truth about God. I remember back in verse 9, the first words that she said were, I know. I know. Her faith was based upon a propositional truth. She says, I know what happened. In chapter 2, at verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan. We know. We have heard this. In other words, she has based her faith in God upon these realities. In other words, her faith was based on the reality that God intervenes for his people. That God is there for his people. I tell you, it's critical for us, if we're going to be saved by faith, for us to believe what we believe. In other words, for us to be convinced, that's what faith is, Hebrews 11 verse 1. We've got to be convinced of the things that we believe. We have to be grounded in our faith and in the reality of what God has done and what God will do. Our faith isn't founded just upon some superstition or something like that. Our faith is grounded in specific events, just like Rahab. Our faith is grounded in specific events where God intervened in history to do something for mankind, for us. I mean, think about it. Our faith is rooted and grounded in the fact that there really was a virgin in a town called Bethlehem named Mary, who was the mother of the Son of God. And that son, he really did perform miracles. He really did die on a cross. He was really raised from the grave 3 days later. And the evidence of that is overwhelming. And our faith is in the reality that he says, I will come again. And so we believe in that reality, that he did ascend into heaven and that he is coming again. These things aren't up for debate. These are foundational truths, and this is what our faith is based upon, that God did these things to save his people. And I think we can relate to Rahab, because Rahab, her faith was stronger than some in Israel who had witnessed these things. And yet, she'd only heard about it. Blessed are those who have not seen, Jesus says, and yet believed. You see, she determined that Yahweh was the one who was in control. That he is the God of all nations. He is the God in control. And she spoke of this conquest of the land, doesn't she, as if it's already happened. And it's interesting too. I mean, did you notice her fellow Canaanites really had the exact same, they came to that exact same conclusion, but they didn't respond the way that she did. She didn't know a lot about God. She didn't know everything about God. But her faith was a saving faith because she acted upon it. What she knew about God, she believed and she acted upon it. And in doing so, she took a stand against the surrounding culture. I mean, think about this. In protecting these spies, she put her life on the line. This was treason, what she was doing. And by her very act of faith, she was renouncing her past. She is now making the choice to reject the values of Jericho. In this act of faith, she was saying, I don't consider myself a part of Jericho anymore. Not my people, not my citizenship anymore. And so because of that, she stood up for the unseen things over what she could see, because she was willing to risk it all. Now let me ask you something. Has your faith ever called on you to go at it alone in culture? And I know we have one another, but I mean, have you found yourself in a situation where you have to make a choice, where you have to, in that moment, decide, where does my allegiance lie? Will I reject the value system of Jericho, the value system of this world, and accept the values of God? I mean, think about it. Think about your life. Think about your last week. Think about your last semester. Have you not found yourself more times than maybe you've really thought about where you have to decide, what choice am I going to make? Am I going to, like we talked about this morning, just immerse myself in the value system of this world, or will I reject it? Will I take a stand for God? And we can endure that. We can do that when we live by faith. When we live by faith that our culture's future destruction is just like Jericho. It's a fact. God has said it. We can talk like Rahab, as if it's already happened. She took a stand against the surrounding culture. And then number three, she took action. She took action to save herself and others. So she is convinced. She is convinced that Israel, that God's people, is going to destroy her city and take the land. She was convinced of that. And she was also able to convince her family of that. You remember Lot in Genesis chapter 19? Lot tries to convince his family, remember his sons-in-law? Well, they just thought he was joking when he was talking about the judgment of God that was coming down upon the city. Rahab's family believed her. And I tell you, that took courage for her. When she told her family what she had done, any one of them could have said, Rahab, you're crazy. Why would you do that? Why would you put your life on the line? That's it. I'm going to tell the authorities. They could have done that. She could have been killed. But she knew that their salvation was worth going public and telling her family that she trusted in God. She was determined to be delivered from the coming judgment. And the sign of her trust, I love this statement that she makes in Joshua chapter 2, where she says, give me a sure sign. In verse 12, give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother and brothers and sisters and all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. Give us a sure sign. And the sign that these two men give to her is this scarlet cord. You take this scarlet cord, you hang it out the very window that you're going to let us go out of, and we will remember you. We will not destroy you or your household. Now you think about this concept of a scarlet cord. The scarlet cord, this thread runs throughout all Scripture. Scarlet. I mean, think about the story of Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve sin in the garden. What does God do? God kills the animals and uses the animal skins to cover them, to make an atonement for them. The blood that was shed there in Genesis chapter 3. You go to Exodus chapter 12, where the Passover lamb was slain so that the firstborn would be delivered, and Egypt was destroyed. You go through all the countless sacrifices over the years and all the sacrifices that were made under the law of Moses and the blood that was shed under the law of Moses that runs throughout the New Testament. But then it comes to the culmination of the cross of Jesus Christ on Mount Calvary, where the ultimate Lamb of God was slain, where his blood was shed. It's the scarlet cord that runs through Scripture, and it reaches the point of the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us. Just as that scarlet cord saved Rahab and her family and her action of doing that, the blood of Jesus saves us. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Rahab believed that a judgment was coming upon the city of Jericho. And I think it boils down to that question for us tonight. Do you and I really believe, do we really believe that judgment is coming? Do we really believe that judgment is coming? Rahab believed that. She put the cord out. And in Joshua chapter 6, fall of Jericho, we read this in verse 21. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." Drop down to verse 25. "But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belong to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." She believed that judgment was coming, and she took the action by faith to make sure that she was spared and that her family was spared. Have you taken the action tonight to be spared, to be saved from God's impending judgment? Have you done all that you can do in preparing your household, preparing your family to be spared or to be saved from God's impending judgment? You know, Rahab's an interesting story to me. When we think about Rahab, much like we talked about this morning, she lived a life that we're not familiar with that. And I worry sometimes in the world that we might be convinced, and I know those in the world are convinced, that, well, just being nice, just being a good person, that's all I can depend upon. If I'm a pretty good person, I'm okay. I'll tell you, when we look at the story of Rahab the harlot, I'd rather be a former harlot who obeyed Jesus than a nice person who didn't obey Jesus on the day of judgment. I think the very worst form of human badness is human goodness. Just trusting in ourselves to just be good people. And I'll substitute that for the blood of Christ. That's a lie of the devil, and it will not save us. Because when the judgment comes to this world, and the end comes, and the trumpet is sounded, only those who are protected by the cover of the blood of Jesus will be spared. That's what the scripture says. Do you need to be covered in the blood of Jesus tonight? Perhaps you need to be baptized tonight to come into contact by faith, through his saving blood, that you can be clothed with Christ and you can have that scarlet cord hanging out your window. You can be spared and you can be saved on the day of judgment. Let's trust in God. Trust in his promises and trust in his word. If we can help you in any way with your relationship with the Lord tonight, let us know while we stand and sing.